Good afternoon. Good to be here with you today. It's pretty warm in here, huh? So if you feel like you're going to fall asleep, just go ahead and lay down in the seat and take a nap. You thought I was going to say stand up in the back, huh? I'll try not to let you fall asleep. But it's warm. So you can open up a window or run downstairs and get a cup of coffee. I'm just glad to be here. It's not often that I get to preach like 2 months in a row because of my wedding ministry, but January is one of those months, and sometimes I slip one on in January, in December as well. And I was able to preach the Christmas service, which is on December 20th, and Chris was waiting for his wife to give birth, so he was very glad to have me preach on the 20th. And then we got news that I would be free again today, and I said, hey, I'd like to preach. And he just went, great, thanks, two-word response in the email, great, thanks. And then he came in this morning to the Japanese service, and as soon as he was done, he said, I'm going to see my new baby. I'm going to Kure. I said, oh, man. He said, I'll catch you online. So he's in Kure with the wife and the new baby and his elder son now. Wow. And he showed us pictures of his son on his cell phone. And he looks like Chris. Long legs, big nose, dark skin. Chris's words. That's what he said this morning. Chris's words. He's a cutie. He sure is cute. Well, let's go to God in prayer before I read today's text. It's going to be a long section of text, so I'd like to pray now. Heavenly Father, please help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Father, we desire to serve you, and we desire to serve you as your church here in Japan, in Hiroshima, in Mitaki. And Lord, we don't want to serve you in a mediocre way. We want to serve you in all the fullness that you have for us. Lord, help us to understand what that means today in just one area of your word, but an important one, Lord. Open up our hearts, get us ready, help us to receive. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to be reading most of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Almost the entire chapter, so be patient with me as I read this. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. Everybody got a Bible? Okay, here we go. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Or another way would be to say, by what authority did you do this? And verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. In verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. Love this passage of Scripture. It just wants to make you shout, doesn't it? Wow, what's going on here? Well, we have to get a little bit of the background of what's happening. This is chapter 4. In chapter 1, Jesus was still on earth with his disciples. Well, he said, you know, it's time for me to go. And he had been with them for 40 days, and then he ascended, and he said, power is going to come. You're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. But before you do anything, go and wait. Go and wait. And so they went to Jerusalem to wait. There were about 120 believers, including Peter and John and some others. And so they went and they waited. And in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had ascended. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and filled everybody in that room that was waiting on him. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues and other languages, and they went outside, and they were praising God and worshiping God, and people thought they were drunk. And Peter took the opportunity to preach and say, "Nope, they're not drunk. This is what Jesus did. This is who he was. This is what he said." He began to preach, and many, many people were saved. And then we move to chapter 3. Peter and John in chapter 3 were, as their custom was, going to the temple for prayer, going to worship God. Two godly men, now saved, now filled with the Holy Spirit. And they met a man who was crippled, and he was a beggar. Now, often in my reading of the book of Acts, I've often wondered how many times Jesus went by this guy and didn't heal him. But we don't know. But, well, this opportunity now is here. And Peter walks by this guy, and he's expecting to get some money. And Peter says, "I don't have any money to give you, but I, you know, look at me. This is what I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he did. And he healed him. And Peter used that opportunity to preach. And many, many people were listening. And many people knew this beggar. And it caused quite an uproar. And this is where we are in the book of Acts, at the beginning of chapter 4. Many people are beginning to believe. The number had gone up to about 5,000. And here comes the Sanhedrin. Now, a little background on who this is. The Sadducees, we just read about, they were the ruling religious group in the temple there in Jerusalem. They had a lot of power. Now, the Sadducees were kind of the other side of the coin of the religious political group in Jerusalem, and that other side of the coin was the Pharisees. The Sadducees only believed the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they thought they were right, and they thought they were spiritual and holy because they were the blessed group. They owned land, they had money, and if they weren't right spiritually, if they weren't on God's side, why would they have all this favor? And that's their mindset. That's basically who the Sadducees were. And they had aligned themselves with the occupying Roman army so that they could get the benefits of that power and that authority. It was something special. And they controlled the temple guards who were there to maintain control. It was a kind of security force. The commander of the temple guard was the chief of security. And the temple area, all that area around the temple, was their domain. That was their place. They controlled that. And the Roman army liked it that way. Okay, let's just keep it that way. You guys keep the peace over there. We'll let you do what you want. We don't care about your authority. You can do that your way. We saw that when they arrested Jesus, too. Now, that's about what was going on. And then there's a man in Acts chapter 3 that I just mentioned who was lame from birth. Peter and John had healed him, and huge crowds, about the biggest size that had gathered when Jesus was still on earth, began to gather. Now, the size, population-wise, of the town of Jerusalem at that time was about 200,000. So if about 5,000 people, the size of a pretty good mega church in the United States, is suddenly in the streets and around the temple making a bunch of noise, it's going to get the attention of the Sadducees. It's going to get the attention of the religious political authorities. And it did in this case. Now, because their turf now is beginning to be threatened, the Sadducees come in and confront Peter and John. Now, one thing we need to know is that this high priest that we just read about, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came up to Peter, and also the high priest was there. This high priest was like the Pope of Judaism. He was the high priest, not just of Jerusalem, but of the whole world. I mean, he controlled Judaism, basically. Now, we can read historically that this guy was probably really corrupt. He was getting kickbacks. He was getting cuts from all the money that was going into the temple. And one of the reasons he was upset that Jesus was kicking out the money exchangers there. And now he's being threatened again. His turf is being threatened. So that's who was there. These guys were powerful. They were not guys to be messed with. They were powerful. They had a lot of authority. The people feared them. A kind of respect, but more fear because, you know, they're wondering what these guys are going to tell the Roman army if I'm not obeying. If I don't fall in line with the Sadducees say, what the high priest says, what the Pharisees say, then I could be in big trouble. And here they come. Now, remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the afterlife as well. So it's going to be very important to know what Peter tells them later. So here they come. They arrest Peter and John and say, hey, what are you doing? You know, they seized them, put them in jail till the next day. But many who heard it believed the number of men, it could be a lot of women and children also believed, but the number of men was about 5,000. So it could be actually a bigger crowd than was ever around Jesus. It could be even bigger. Then the next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there and so on. And they asked Peter and John, by what authority, by what power, what name do you do this? Notice they didn't say, are you sure you healed this guy? Are you sure that wasn't fake? They didn't even care that it was a real healing. The guy was standing right there. He was subpoenaed to be there with them. He was there. I heard a pastor say, you know, the Sadducees and that court didn't have a leg to stand on because that guy was standing on both of his legs. That's a bad joke, I know, but they couldn't say anything. There he was, right in front of them, 40 years old, standing on his own 2 feet, healed. So they didn't ask that. They didn't ask, are you sure this wasn't fake? They knew. They asked, what authority have you done this on? By what authority? By what power? And then we see in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called to account for doing something nice, okay, I'll tell you, this is what happened. This is what happened. Now, let's look at what Peter did here. The last time Peter was in this area was the time that he denied Christ. Some scholars believe that the place where Peter and John were put in jail was actually the place where Jesus was held on the night that Peter denied Jesus. So Peter's getting a chance to make up for his mess up. Right? Here he goes. He's in that area. Okay, last time I was here, I denied you, Lord. I spent night in jail. You filled me with the Holy Spirit back in, you know, Acts 2:4. Of course, they didn't have the book of Acts then, but you filled me with the Holy Spirit. You baptized me. You filled me with the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use. Okay, here I am now, standing in the same place. Here's my chance. And Peter didn't miss his opportunity. He stood up and he said, you want to know? You want to know how we heal this guy? You want to know the authority? You want to know what happened? Okay, here it is. He's healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but who God raised from the dead. How could Peter do that? Two or three weeks, about a month and a half ago, Peter was afraid of a servant girl. Now he wasn't afraid of the most powerful political organization in the country. He was standing there, filled with the Holy Spirit and with power, and spoke boldly to those people. No matter what he was going to face, no matter what the consequences were. And you know what? Peter didn't practice any sermon the night before in that jail cell. He didn't know what they were going to do to him. He didn't know if they were going to execute him the next day, hand him over to the Romans the next day. They brought him into this quick court and set him up and said, what's the authority? He said, okay, I'll tell you. And this is what he said. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and you asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, and he quotes from Psalms 118, actually, which Jesus actually quoted when the same Sadducees and Pharisees confronted him earlier and said, well, what authority are you doing this on? So what happened to Peter when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit? He begins to behave like Jesus. Right? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? When Jesus was on earth, what did he do? I do what my Father wants me to do. I say what my Father wants me to say. I behave just like the Father. So when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he gets out and he begins to preach just like Jesus preached. And then here he is getting filled again, two chapters later. And he's confronted by these people, by these authorities of the land. And he doesn't hesitate. And he doesn't do it in his own strength. He doesn't say, let's see, should I preach? Is this God's will or is this me? Am I? No, he just says, okay, you ask. Jesus Christ of Nazareth healed him. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And it's written in Scripture. He begins to quote Scripture. Peter's courage was amazing. They listened, and they didn't have anything to say in retaliation. They were just stunned. Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And what do you mean, saved? The Sadducees don't believe anybody's got to be saved. We're on earth right now. We live for God. God blesses us, gives us land, he gives us money, he gives us favor with the Roman army. Saved? No. But he proclaims it anyway. Now, very interesting what we see in verse 13. What did the Sadducees recognize? When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, why did they notice that? They just said they're unschooled, not very educated. To them, especially for the Pharisees, you had to be with under a teacher, a religious teacher, an important priest for so long before you could even begin to teach others. These guys were, one of them was a fisherman. He was just a fisherman, had a couple of boats. He was unschooled. But they realized that they had been with Jesus because of their courage, because of their boldness, because of their unhesitating attitude to witness and share the fact that they weren't afraid of Jesus Christ, and they proclaimed him from the Scriptures, and they realized that these men had been with Jesus. And they realized it because Peter and John didn't do it in their own strength. It was because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the difference. That was the difference. Now, what happened after that? This group of the Sanhedrin, group of religious men, didn't know what to do. They thought they had taken care of the issue by killing Jesus. These guys had so much authority that if they had wanted to, they could have tried to exhume the body of Jesus to prove that he hadn't resurrected. But they didn't do it. They didn't come up with a body. The best they could come up with and say was to say, don't talk about Jesus anymore. You hear me? They couldn't even keep him in jail. If they'd have gone to trial, they'd have lost according to their own laws, because there was the guy healed right in front of them. The only thing they can do is threaten and say, don't talk about him anymore. And even then, Peter doesn't give up. Full of the Holy Spirit, he goes, hey, you're the religious people. You should know better than we do. Should we obey you or should we obey God? It's in the Scriptures. It happened. That's what Peter said to them. We're going to obey you or God? You decide. And they said, okay, we decided. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. They couldn't say anything. Their argument is ridiculous. And then Peter and John were released and they went back to their own people, the Scripture tells us. What were we doing here today? We were testifying. How many people got up and testified today? It was great. It was great. That's what they went back to do. That's what we do when God blesses us. We don't sit on our testimony. Peter and John were so excited. But there was a difference. What did we testify about today? Not all of them, but some of the testimonies were, oh, God is doing this. God blessed me this way. God helped me that way. But nobody came up to the front and said, hey, we got arrested for Jesus. Right? Usually we go, oh, man, we were persecuted. I'm getting so much trouble at work just because I'm a believer. That's not what happened. They went back to their own people and said, yes, we are worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And the other Christians were going, yes, okay. Of course, they don't know what's written in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 of the book of Acts. But, you know, even if they knew, I don't think it would have changed. Because the persecution begins to come really hard in the next 3 chapters of Acts. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to them. In verses 23 and following, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, the other believers, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When the church heard this, they go, what did they say? Oh, no, we're in trouble now. Those guys have authority. They can get us arrested. They can have us executed. They can do something. The Roman army is going to come here. And that's not what they said. When the other Christians heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. And look at their prayer very carefully. Let me read it to you. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So God knew it was coming. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Now, here's the point. Now, Lord, consider their threats and make them stop. Make them stop bothering us and stop bullying us. We're just trying to improve the community. If people get saved, they're going to be good citizens. That's not what's written here. This is what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and empower. Right? Enable your servants, enable us, give us power, O Lord, to speak your word with great boldness. Wow. What a prayer. That's not how I've been praying, probably. Oh, Jesus, protect us from those bad guys. I'm comfortable. This is good. I'm living a good Christian life. Everything's cool. I'm saved. Got a good church. Christian friends. Some non-Christian friends. I'd like to keep everything. Okay. That's not what they pray. Give us more boldness. Empower us to be bolder. That's what they're praying. That's what they're hoping for. And God didn't disappoint them. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, God responded. The place where they were was shaken. I don't know what that means. They have a little earthquake? I don't know. Ooh. Yeah, I don't know. I can do without the shaking. That's fine. I don't like earthquakes. We live right near the train tracks, and sometimes my desktop computer does this. I don't need that. But, you know, if God wants to do it, okay. The place where they were meeting was shaken. And here's the very important part. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's a short time span squeezed into those sentences. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out and preached the word of God boldly. And that's just the opposite of what they were just commanded to do. They were commanded to be quiet and stop speaking about Jesus. And they said, no, excuse me, we're going to obey God rather than men. Wow. Very interesting point. When somebody comes up during testimony time and brings their Bible, I get excited. I like that. Because we're worshiping God when we read Scripture in church. That's a form of worship, and that's what they're doing. You know, the best songs came out of Calvary Chapel a few years ago, some of the best ones, and they were songs based on just Scripture. They're just Scripture put to music, right? And a lot of our old hymns that are based on Scripture and just about right out of the Scripture are the best songs, and they make you want to go, yeah, that's right, that's so cool, that's so accurate. Yeah, it's Scripture. And we worship God by reading Scripture. And that's what they were doing. That's what the believers did when Peter and John came back and began to testify. They began to quote Scripture. And they were worshiping God. And when we come up here, you don't have a testimony? Break out that Bible and come up here and read something from Psalms. You'll be testifying and you'll be causing us to worship with you. And that's what they were doing. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to begin to worship. That's one of the things. Well, let's talk about this infilling of the Holy Spirit a little bit. Does God want us to be full of the Holy Spirit today? Basically, there are two schools of thought on this. Holy Spirit baptism, Holy Spirit infilling. We can take that wording and separate it a little bit and say, well, there's a group that says the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened. And it happened, meaning that the Holy Spirit came into the world because Jesus was now gone. And every time a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. And that's kind of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that too, and that's true. I think that everybody who gets saved has the Holy Spirit living in them. Okay? And then there's another group that says, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the way it happened in the book of Acts, and throughout Acts and in Corinthians, is not how it happens today. That's one group. And then there's another group that says, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit does come and live in you, and that he baptizes you into the body of Christ. But there's a second thing that happens. And some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some people call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you can, by language, separate those two. The point is this. In the book of Acts, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again. Every time God had some special work for him, Peter was being filled by the Holy Spirit. On December 20th, when I spoke here, I talked about us being, somebody had commented that, you know, why do you need to get filled again? Because are you leaking, right? You know, I talked about that. And that, no, we are like a pipeline where, you know, God has something for us to do, and we are that pipe where God sends his power through us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he fill? Isn't the Holy Spirit a person? Can you be measured by the amount of him? Well, he's a spiritual person. And for our own understanding, we talk about fullness or lack of fullness. And I don't understand what it means metaphysically. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how the Holy Spirit lives in me. But the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul said, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. So does he fill us with the Holy Spirit today? I hope so. I know so. I want him to fill us more with the Holy Spirit today. Now, why would he fill us with the Holy Spirit today? Isn't he living in us? I don't believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit is given to a bunch of Christians gathered in a place just praying for one another so that they can learn how to dance with their eyes closed or so that somebody can fall on the floor and speak in another language. That is not the only reason. That is not any reason why God fills anybody. Those things happen. I believe that those things can happen. I believe that God gave us our emotions, and sometimes when God comes upon you, strange things happen. Stranger things happen. People quit their very nice jobs and go and serve as missionaries in Africa. That's stranger than dancing in front of a bunch of people. And why do people do that? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and God says go, and they go. It's not simply an experience. We have to be aware of when God says, when we say, God, okay, I'm not satisfied with this mundane Christian life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Move me into new avenues of ministry. Do something in my life. We have to be aware of where God is leading us. If you have time this week, go and see what being filled with the Holy Spirit did for the young church. In chapters 5 through out the rest of the book of Acts, you can see the church is being persecuted. It's not fun. He didn't save them just to protect them and keep them in a little house. I listened to a sermon a couple of weeks ago by Carter Conlon. Carter Conlon is the pastor of the Canadian pastor of Times Square Church in New York City. Carter Conlon is an Assemblies of God pastor, former policeman, who said this. He said, former policeman. Very interesting story about Carter, how after he had been saved a couple of years, God sent him back to minister to and be ministered to by some of the Hell's Angels that he put in prison. Pretty interesting. But Carter Conlon said this, and he didn't even have to say it for me. He preached a sermon and he titled it this, Pentecost Went Outside. Isn't that good? Listen, when God fills us with the Holy Spirit, it's not so that we can have a little Pentecostal or charismatic party right here in Mitagi Church. It's for us to get out and do something. It's for us to go out and preach the gospel boldly. It's for us to pray for the sick and to see them healed and to stand there and say, okay, God, you're not healing them, but I'm going to pray until they are healed or until you take them to heaven and give them the perfect healing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When he fills us. The other stuff, that's nice too. Okay? If God, you've never raised your hands before God and now you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you can't keep your hands. Well, I hope God gets your hands raised and gets your legs moving and gets you out of your seat and gets you on the road to doing something for him. And why, someone has asked me, why, you know, I've been praying for this infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of my mediocre Christian life. I know I'm saved. I'm confident that I'm saved, but I don't witness with effectiveness. I don't pray effectively. You know, I have opportunities to pray for sick people, but, you know, I hesitate. Why don't I pray that way? And I want to ask some of those people, and I have, well, why would God really want to fill you? Or are you going to get up and do something? Are you really going to go? Are you really going to go out in the streets? Are you really going to go to your relatives? Are you really going to see somebody who's sick and say, hey, let me pray for you? I don't know if God's going to heal you, but he did it, you know, a long time ago. I'm going to pray for you. James 5:14 says, hey, if we pray, God's going to do something. I'm praying for you. Let me pray for you. That's what happens when God fills you. Carter Conlon, in his sermon, said, you know, I've dealt with my non-Pentecostal friends and I've dealt with my diehard Assemblies of God fans, friends, and, you know, I think we have to find some middle ground here, whereas, you know, it never happens anymore, or it happens just once when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we all have a hallelujah time, and we don't go out the doors with it. We need to go out and do something with it. And let me just say that the New Testament early church grew numerically, exponentially, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit. People were healed, and the healings led to salvation. So it's not just healing for the sake of seeing people get healed and, hey, that's cool. You know, it's not just that. It's to give glory to God. Every time that you see a healing in the New Testament, it's always followed by evangelism. Always. And it happened in the Old Testament. And about 100 years ago, there was a guy named D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, running around the Chicago, New York area, preaching to hundreds and hundreds of people. He was a successful young businessman, very young, had amassed about an $800,000, if it was put in today's value, at 19 or 20, he'd already had about $800,000 just from being a salesman. And while he was doing his salesman things, he was attending the YMCA. And somebody there witnessed to him, and he became a Christian. And for a few years, he had given up his job, and he was teaching Bible studies, and he was preaching here and there. But inside of himself, he was not satisfied. He was hungry for more. He said, God, this is just, you know, I'm doing the right things. I'm studying the Bible. I'm teaching the Bible. But, you know, I believe there's something else. He didn't know what it was, but he just began to pray that way. And let me read. A.W. Tozer was another man of God who was actually not in favor of the gifts, the being filled with the Holy Spirit in this day and age, but came to see it a different way later. A.W. Tozer wrote this. A.W. Tozer wrote an article that said seven things that made D.L. Moody great. And the seventh one, he said, the seventh thing that was the secret of why God used Dwight L. Moody was that he had a very definite endowment with power from on high, a very clear and definite baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, the word ghost, you know, don't let that scare you. You know, it's Elizabethan English, geest, which means spirit, okay? It's not a spook. Moody knew that he had the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He had no doubt about it. In his early days, he was a great hustler. It means he worked hard, not the kind of hustlers we have today. He had a tremendous desire to do something, but he had no real power in his life. He worked very largely in the energy of the flesh. And you and I can do that. We can work, we can discipline ourselves and have very good Bible studies. You know that? We can be good witnesses. We can memorize tons of scriptures and spew those scriptures out and witness to people. Do you know we can do that? We can discipline ourselves to do that. But if the power of God is not in our lives, it's not going to be very effective. And that's what Moody was doing. And then later on, there were two humble Free Methodist women who used to come over to Moody's meetings at the YMCA. One was Auntie Cook. Auntie Cook, okay? And the other, Mrs. Snow. These two women would come to Mr. Moody at the close of every meeting and say, "We are praying for you." Finally, Mr. Moody became somewhat irritated and said to one of them one night, "Why are you praying for me? Why don't you pray for the unsaved?" And they calmly replied, "We are praying that you may get the power." They probably said, "The power." Mr. Moody did not know what that meant, but he got to thinking about it. Then he went to these women and said, "I wish you would tell me what you mean." And they told him about the definite baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then he asked that he might pray with them and not merely pray and not, and that they merely, he wanted to pray with them and not that they just pray for him. He wanted them to pray for him at that point together. So Auntie Cook told Tozer of the intense fervor with which Moody prayed on that occasion. She told me in words that I scarcely dare repeat, though I've never forgotten them. And he prayed with them, but he also prayed alone. Not long after that, one day, Moody was on his way to England. He was walking up Wall Street in New York City. What a place, huh? And in the midst of the bustle and hurry of that city, his prayer was answered. The power of God fell upon Moody as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand, unless he would die. He was so full of joy that he thought he would die. And he went to London, and he preached to hundreds and hundreds, and hundreds were added to the churches and after his sermons. He was invited over again to come back to England later. And these are Moody's words. Later, Moody said, "I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I began preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world, Moody said. Moody was filled with the Holy Spirit. Carter Conlon tells a very similar story. For 2 years after being saved, he had prison ministries and Bible studies in his home with other policemen. And he said, God, I can't stand this mediocrity anymore. If there's more, I want it. He said, God, I'm willing to die for this power that you have for me. I'll do anything for it. He got a call from a friend and said, hey, you know those places where they were having those prison riots? We're going over there in uniform to minister to those prisoners. And Carter says, whoa, wait a minute. It wasn't a week ago that I said, God, I'm willing to die, and God's taking him up on it, right? He went to that place, and there were men tattooed, men with scars. Some of the men he put in prison, he arrested personally, and they wanted to pray for him. And they said, when they heard that he was a little bit frustrated with not having more power in his life as a Christian, they said, well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he, in his mind, he didn't say it, of course, he said, in my mind, I thought, you're the bad guys. You're the ones who need that. I'm okay. I don't need that. And he said, well, we're going to pray for you. Is that okay? And they said, sure. And one of the wildest, baddest guys began to stand behind him. And he said, no, I don't like people standing behind me. But they prayed for him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit gloriously. And his whole ministry and his life changed. It was not about me anymore, he said. I was praying, God, fix me so that I will be a better Christian, so that I'll do this and I'll do that. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about others. It's about going out and doing. It's about going out and speaking boldly and praying for others and seeing that others receive the power of the resurrected Christ in their life. Do you today want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? God is waiting to fill you and send you out. Whatever you want to call it. You want to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Go ahead and call it that. You want to call it being filled with the Holy Spirit? Go ahead and call it that. I like to think of it as the anointing of the Holy Spirit, personally, because it gives me an image of a vision of what happened in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit was filled just certain people, and they anointed prophets, and the prophets would go to the king or to the anointed priests and pour oil on them. And you know, now when we pray for somebody with oil, we put a little dab on their forehead and pray for them to be healed or whatever. But that's not how it was in the Old Testament. They poured oil on these people, and it ran all down their hair and their beard, and their clothes were soaked in oil. They were full of oil. And the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the sad thing is, in the Old Testament, it was just for unique people. But now this filling of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. If you want more power in your life, God wants to fill you, just like he did Peter. And if you're going to leave the car in the garage, you know, God's not going to fill it up. But if you're willing to get that car out and go on a drive for God, he's going to fill it up for you. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he'll do it for you. But you got to take the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has to go outside these doors. It's not for a little experience right here, but it needs to go outdoors. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, Lord. We've been challenged, Lord, to be filled with your power. Lord, when we're filled, yes, we'll grow spiritually. We'll grow individually as well, but Lord, as the New Testament church prayed, Lord, we want our prayer to be the same. Lord, extend your hand to touch us. Give us boldness. Lord, give us power, not just so that we can do unique things, unique special things, like some emotional thing only. God, we want to speak the word boldly. We want to be in one heart and one mind like the early church was. We want to be able to rejoice at seeing people saved. We want to preach the same message and see people change, not because of our techniques and our cool way of doing things, Lord, but we want to see them changed by the power of God, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Father, fill us all. Lord, let us open up our hearts and minds. Lord, if we don't understand this, Father, I pray that each one of us would go back home tonight and say, God, I don't quite understand what Kevin was trying to say, but Lord, if I can be filled with your Holy Spirit and speak the word boldly, I want that. I want that in my life. I can memorize scripture. I can preach a good message. I can sing a good song. But if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, what good is it going to be? Father, let that be the prayer of our hearts. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.